Let's do that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this section of Scripture describes your love towards us. And it causes us to stand in awe of you and worship you. It's an expression of what you showed us on the cross and what you extend to us moment by moment of every day. So today, Lord, we're asking you to open up our eyes to an understanding of what this section of Scripture means, Lord. And God, would you cause us to not only understand it, but by your grace and your mercy and your power, Lord, walk in it for your glory and our joy. And so I pray for your anointing to preach your word today, God. I'm desperate for that. And I ask that you would anoint me and use this time for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love always believes. Believes all things. Well, it seems like in today's world, we live opposite that, doesn't it? We believe, but we believe all the wrong in someone's life. You know, we see the news, and it's incredible to see how everything is interpreted to the negative, isn't it? You know, our president does something, and either he does it too soon or he does it too late. And we say, well, yeah, but that's because people don't understand Trump. Well, we struggle with the same thing if you were a Trump voter this year and you didn't like Obama. You struggled with the same thing with Obama. Everything that people do, we usually run to the negative, believe, oh, they're doing this for the wrong motives. We judge people's motives. We're in a world today where we assume the worst of everyone, isn't it? Even people we love. Something happens, well, they just always are, they're going to always fill in the blank. It seems like we have been conditioned to assume the worst of everyone. Everyone. It's incredible. As I said, read the newspaper and we just see it. If somebody has hurt us, we automatically assume the worst of them. But even people we don't know. And yet Scripture is calling us to something else, because there's nothing more loveless than an eagerness to believe the worst about others. And I don't mean this. Sometimes we cross wires. You know, there's a difference between that and seeing somebody make a dumb decision and you go, oh boy, that's not going to turn out well. That's not what I'm talking about. Because especially if you have a few years of experience in life and you realize, hey, that's a bad decision and they're going to make it anyway, that's just reaping and sowing in that sense. But we're talking about when there's someone that you don't like especially, or you don't prefer, maybe you don't even know them personally, because of what they did or did not do. From your interpretation, well, it should have been handled like this and it wasn't handled like that. So it's when a person doesn't do something that you think they should do, or did something you thought they shouldn't have. And then there's something that's occurring in their life where you're unsure of the facts. Say, well, this news station always lays out the facts. No, they don't. Like I tell my kids all the time, the bottom line is the bottom line. And so what happens is we have people that we think they should have done something differently, and because of that, something is happening, and we're unsure of the facts, So what do? We quickly choose to believe the worst. And we go all the way to determining what their motives were. My goodness, we don't even know people and we're determining their motives. Oh, they just did that so they could be, somebody would pat them on the back. Oh, they just did that because of this. You see how we rush to that? We move. And it's the flesh, it's the enemy. Both coming at us. Say, oh no, you can't. Yeah, well, they walked and they did the right thing this time, but they won't for long. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. Even with our own kids. We see it in Scripture. Think of Job's friends. Hard things happen to Job. Immediately rush. Well, you must have done something wrong, Job. Clearly, this is an issue with you. And we see that with the scribes with Jesus. Jesus heals a man and they what? He did it by the power of the devil. You see, they had this perception of who Christ was and they determined that they didn't like him. For numerous reasons. And so everything he did was the wrong thing. Was done for the wrong motives. So this is an old sin that keeps coming back. And the world today puts it all over the media and presses and pushes and determines why they did this and they did this for that reason. But what does this section of Scripture say, this little tiny verse? Love always covers the worst. We talked about that last week. Love always covers the worst. And then is always eager to believe the best. That's what the Word of God says. That's a reflection of God's love towards us and the love that we are to have one towards another. Because this was Paul talking to the Corinthians when they had a whole bunch of conflicts in their church. And he says, you know, we got to teach you what love looks like. And so this is his part of his explanation. Take a look at the different verses. Again, we use English Standard Version here. There's some other versions that I wanted you to look at to see how they translated this particular Greek word. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then you look at NIV, New International Version. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then the New Living Translation. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. The definition of the Greek word for believes is this: to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust. So that's what that word believes means in the Greek. As a matter of fact, the noun for that particular Greek word is often translated of those who have faith, believers. So that's the same base word. So what we have here is probably three synonyms, because sometimes words are, we have a certain understanding in our mind what they are, and it might not be all encompassing. So when we say, okay, love always believes. Okay? Or believes all things. Has faith. But it seems like one of the easier words to get our heads around is trust. Love always trusts. Love trusts all things. So these are three synonyms that kind of describe what this word means. Now, if we were to take the English Standard Version, love believes all things. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because we know that, as we learned last week or the week before, always doesn't mean always, all the time. So do we believe all things? Do you believe a lie? Shouldn't. So what does that mean? Love is never a license to uncritically accept all that we are told. Okay, love doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. But love does not believe false information or lies. We know that. But when something is unclear, something's ambiguous, you're not sure really what all happened in the detail, you know, you kind of heard it second and third hand and fourth hand, or you heard it, you don't even know the situation, and you heard it and you'd come to a conclusion. When something is unclear, what this means is that you won't be suspicious, not going to default to suspicion, nor are you going to doubt the other person's character or their motives. That's what this is talking about. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't wonder, and it doesn't judge the motives of people. My goodness, we do that so quickly. Oh, they just did that because. How do you know that? We assume the negative so many times. Yet, what we see is that love believes the other person is, and you've heard this before, innocent until proven guilty. We default to believing the best, not the worst. We default towards that. Boy, that is just such a struggle, isn't it? I know it is in my life. We're just so conditioned about everything around us and in our own flesh to do the opposite. And here's an incredible thing. Okay, now say that your negative feelings towards that person are proven right. They really did fail. All that assumption that people had was correct. What do you do then? Well, what does Scripture say? First of all, love covers their sin. We learned that last week. It wasn't, well, if they don't do it, no. If they sin, then love covers sin. And we were talking about how that was a picture. That Greek word was the root word for roof. And the meaning was to cover with silence. So that doesn't mean that we don't address sin, but rather that we're not going to tell everybody about it. We're not going to tell, you know, broadcast other people's sin and failures. So first thing that love does if somebody fails is it covers it with silence. That's what love does. And then, it still believes the best about them. That's what love does. Even when somebody sins, falls, fails, whatever, and it is proven, it's acknowledged, love covers it. Then love still believes the best about them. That's what Scripture says. It still believes the best. And the reason it does that is because of who God is, not because of who we are. Think of the one person who knows you better than anyone, your Creator, God. Doesn't He know everything about you? And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about that ledger that God has, and so many Christians believe that when God opens that ledger of who we are, He sees all the lists of our failures and our sins. But instead, that ledger reads, forgiven, redeemed. He sees us in Christ. That's hard for some Christians to accept, but that's what it says. And so what we see here is that God knows all of our past. He knows our failures, our sin. And yet He still believes the best because of what? Because of Christ, not because of us. What did Jesus do? When you look at Jesus' example here, while He was walking on this globe, one of the biggest screw-ups of His 12 disciples, to me, was Peter. Right? Peter. I love Peter. Peter's my favorite. And the reason Peter's my favorite is because he just went all in for what he thought was right. And when he messed up, he really messed up big. Okay? But then he repented big. And you see all this mess of a guy called Peter. And what does Jesus see? He says, you know what? Your name is Rock. The woman who was caught in adultery comes before Jesus, and Jesus basically forgives her and says, go. And he tells her to do what? To sin no more. Was she never going to sin again? No. He says, go. Go, sin no more. When he looks at us, he sees our weaknesses, our failures, our sin. What does he say about us? He says he rejoices over us with joy. He says we're victorious in Christ. Do you consider yourself more than a conqueror in Christ? Because that's what the Word of God says. He sees us. He understands. And yet somehow Christ says, you know what? This is what I'm proclaiming. Take a look at God's Word. I stepped in there one verse too often. Let me ask you this. Before we get to that, don't look at it. Anytime you have faith in something, there is an object of your faith. There's something you're putting your faith in. Okay? And the object of that faith is what will determine how valid that faith is. What is your faith placed in? So Jesus, when he proclaims something about us, conquerors, etc., he's placing his faith in something. There's object of that faith. And we know this. It can't be in us. Can't be in us. I'm not called more than a conqueror because of Dan. Because that's not going to happen. So Jesus, when he proclaims, when he steps out and he proclaims these things in the Word of God, conqueror, all these things, victorious, placing his faith in something, but it's not me. It can't be. It can't be people. It can't be us. That's where the world falls and crumbles, is because they're basing the hope of future change in this world in the goodness of man. And that's a false premise. That's a crazy thing to put your faith in. The goodness of man. Because we're sinners. We're going to choose sin by default because that's how we're wired. And what God does is he says, you know what? There's got to be something. When Jesus proclaims these things about Peter, about this woman, about us, seeing the best, there's something he's placing his faith in if we're going to use that as a picture. And it can't be man. Look at this. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Saying, can't be in man. Can't be in man. Psalm 118:8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. So when we're talking about believing the best of people, wanting to see change in them, and we're placing our faith, our trust in those things, we can't put it in those people. Because they're sinners, like us. It goes on in Luke 17:6. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. People get that whole section of Scripture all messed up because they think it's about the amount of faith. If I just had more faith, then this would happen. The focus that Christ is trying to get his disciples to understand here is it's not about the amount, it's about the object of your faith. What are you placing your faith in to accomplish these things? The object of the faith, not the amount of faith. You say, well, it says, if you had faith as small as. Yes, that's the point. He's saying it's not about the amount. It's about what, who your faith is in. And then finally in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what we have here is this. Jesus' object of always believing was not in the goodness of man, but rather it was in our omnipotent Father, God. That God was going to do a work. God could change these people. God was going to do something. Not that this man would suddenly, all of a sudden, turn and stop being who they were in their own strength, in their own flesh. They can't. That's not going to happen. We can't just blindly have faith in that person because that's going to let us down. The nature of biblical believing or faith is always rooted in this. Who God is. Who God is. That's where our faith is. And who God is. Our great God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. That's who our faith is in, the Creator who spoke. Man, I can't wait for the kids in Sunday school class next week. You have a really cool object lesson. The very first lesson. Go to Sunday school next week. Great object lesson. I give it away, but I'm going to let the teachers have the glory on that. You know, wow, wait till you see this object lesson. But it's great. It's our Creator God. And that's who is the object of our faith, that those around us in our own lives, we can believe the best about them. They can turn that around. They're going to be okay because of who God is, not who they are. It's always, always, always about man's insufficiency and God's sufficiency. Always. It's always about that. So that we would put our hope in Him, not in man. Our hope in Him, not in ourselves. That He will do a work. As we pursue Him, He exists and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we know that God will work. God will do mighty things. Why? Because of His glory. He delights in His glory. He shows Himself great when He works in people's lives. He delights in His own glory. And that's a good thing. He's not a self-centered God. He is worthy of that. He is worthy of that. So He delights in showing Himself strong. He delights in doing these things so that because His name is glorified. And that's our God. That's this God who we're putting our hope and our trust in. To do the things. You know, when we look at someone and we believe the best of them, it's because if we're trusting that God is going to do something in their lives. Not because of any innate goodness that some people would believe is there. And then, brothers and sisters, if the Lord is the object of our believing, not that person, but the Lord is the object of our believing, that no matter how much that person fails, no matter how many times they fail, we can still have unlimited faith and trust in our Lord. He's not done yet. The page isn't written yet. The chapter isn't done. God's not finished yet. You see, that's how we can walk in this truth. By God's grace and God's mercy. Because the emphasis is on who God is. And how He can work and do these things. I mean, He spoke this entire universe into being. How hard is it to change that person? So we walk and we trust God. That He will bring about His purposes for them. God will show Himself strong. He is sovereign, He is ruling, and He is reigning. And He will bring about His purposes in their lives. He will deliver them from bondage if they're in bondage. Somebody who's addicted to drugs or pornography or whatever it is. God, I'm asking, I'm believing that somehow you're going to just set him free because of who you are. Either supernaturally or just through a struggle, day by day addressing that issue. But you know what? It's in who God is. And even, brothers and sisters, to save that one that seems so hopelessly lost. Even thinking the best there. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Because what happened at the cross, how Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And it didn't stop there. He paid the penalty for our sin and He broke the power of sin over us. He broke it so we can have hope that no matter what is going on in our lives personally, no matter what is happening in other people's lives, that God is greater. That God is going to do a miracle. God is going to do these things because He has set us free. He has done this great work. Take a look at God's word, Romans. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We have been set free. And so we know that whether that person, if that person is a believer, that God's going to work in their lives. God, give them a passion for you. I'm going to believe the best, that they're going to turn around. They're not going to be like that anymore. God, that you're going to do this work in their lives. If they're lost, God, I'm asking you to save them. They're not hopelessly lost, God. They're not. That God would give us a heart for the lost. That we would fall on our knees and weep and ask God to save the lost. No matter how impossible it looks. We're believing in them? No. Putting our hope in God. Saying, God, I know they look hopelessly lost. Lord God, I'm asking that you would invade their lives. God, that you would turn their hearts from darkness to light. God, soften that hard heart. God, draw them to yourself. Intercede for those. Instead of thinking the most evil, they'll never change. There's no hope for them. You see, that's believing, always believing in the greatness of our God and what He will do in someone's life. And that's how God is calling us to love a people. God will bring about His purposes in their lives because of the cross, because of what was accomplished at the cross. Here, sinners, separated forever, all of us in this room, no hope, violated God's laws, set apart, away from Him because of that sin, separated for eternity. And then Jesus, or as some people say, but God. Christ came, lived that perfect life for us, loved the way He's calling us to love as an example and to empower us to love that way. Love, lived a perfect life, then went on the cross and was punished for all believers' sins. So the penalty of sin was broken in their lives. And He rose 3 days later and the power of sin was gone. So all these command, these pictures of what love looks like. When we started this series, everybody went, that's not me. Brothers and sisters, it can be us. It can be us. Because who dwells in us? Spirit of God. It's a picture of who we can become. And that's a good thing. So brothers and sisters, believe the best and not the worst about others. Everyone. Everyone. In particular, I would say this section of Scripture is those who you are most offended by. Because that's what it was talking about. The Corinthians was this struggle with people within the church arguing and fighting, complaining. And Paul saying, here's how you love each other. Believe the best of each other. You know all those guys that were taking each other to court? Believe the best of him. And the arguments with the young man and all these other things going on in the church. Believe the best. Believe the best. Believe the best, not the worst of others, through complete trust and reliance on the Lord, who He is, our great God. And be optimistic about what the sovereign God will accomplish in and through other people's lives. Trust in God. Hope in God. Believe what Christ has done on the cross has been more than sufficient. And brothers and sisters, when God starts working this in us, this is a work of the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to do something. Express it to people. Tell them. Speak it out. Express it. And here's why. Because people tend to live either up or down to the expectations that are given them. It's amazing how many people hear, you'll never accomplish anything in life. How much do they accomplish? Not much. I remember in my life, young kid, thought I'd be a great singer. Went to a class, probably in seventh grade. And I'd never sung before. You know, I didn't know how to sing. I thought you'd just sing. And I remember singing in that class, and the teacher said, "You're a terrible singer. You're a terrible singer." I probably wouldn't go any farther. You know, look for something else. And you know what? I met her expectations. So when God is working this in you, you know, when he's starting to turn our hearts more towards loving in this way that he loves us, we communicate to that, to those around us. You know what? This is going to pass. You're going to be fine. You know what? You're going to grow out of this. I'm so excited. It's hard for you, but God is going to do a good thing in your life. I know that. I know that. You're going to gain victory in this area. It's going to be victory. And you know, it's not that you just listen to that and you've got to be, oh boy, he's always cheery and stuff. You know, no, there's empathy. I get that. But you see what I'm saying is that let's be as eager to communicate positive things about others that we see God is going to work in their lives rather than just always talking about negative things. Because for whatever reason, I guess it's just the way we are. We have a tendency to live up or down to expectations. And when you love somebody, even when they fail, even when they sin, even when they fall short, still think the best of them. Yeah, they didn't pitch such a great game that Sunday preaching. But, see what I'm saying? Guess what? We're going to see the best. Even when they fail, even when they fall short, we encourage them, we help them. So you think the best of them. And you know what will inevitably happen? You giving them the benefit of the doubt is going to backfire. It always happens in life. Why? Because of people. Because of the flesh. Because of our sin. So what we know is that when we give people the benefit of the doubt, what's going to happen is there's going to be times where they're going to fail. They're going to fall short. And you're going to be proven, if you want to use this term, you're going to be proven wrong for giving them the benefit of the doubt. But I'll tell you this. It's worse for us as people to live our lives with mistrust and suspicion than to trust people. Because that's no joy at all. That's what I found in my life. When I'm looking at the worst in everybody else, I'm feeling the worst in my life. I mean, that's a self-centered reason, but I'm just saying, I'm being honest. And so what happens is if we're going to default, if we're going to make a mistake about someone's character, if you're going to make a mistake or I'm going to make a mistake on someone's character, let's err on the side of love every time. Let's do that. Let's err on the side of love. Yeah, I was wrong. They really messed up. But you know what? I believe God's going to do a miracle in their hearts, and he's going to turn them around. Well, yeah, but they just, I know, but I have hope in God for what's going to happen in their lives. Let's do that. Let's become a body, a people, me, myself, Dan, a person that is going to err on the side of love and believe the best of people, not just immediately jump to the negative, the worst conclusion. And what I am asking is impossible. It's impossible in our flesh. That's why when we read this whole section of Scripture in the beginning, like I said, we all, oh man. So what happens? What do? We do the same thing that I'm telling you to do towards others. We turn it towards ourselves. God, you got to do a work in me, and I believe you're going to do a work in me. You see? Our hope is not in us gutting it up. Oh, I got to read more verses. I got to do this. My quiet time has been kind of nasty this last week, so, you know, I just got to have more quiet times. I got to work harder. Instead, what we want to do is we want to say, you know what? I'm going to put my hope in you, Jesus. You got to change me, and you can. I know you can. I can love like this, God. I know I can because of who you are, not me. Take a look at these sections of Scripture again. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't you think that loving people like this is part of life? He's given us all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No, it's not winning an MMA match or a football game. You know what it is? It's things like this. I can do all things. I can love like this God because of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's my hope, is in him. And I can do all things in him. I can love. I can start thinking the best of people because of Christ in me. I can do that, God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's claim that one. When an enemy comes at us and we want to think the negative, the worst about them, then I can do all things through Christ, in Christ who strengthens me. I can love him. Wow. Instead of a football game or a basketball game or, you know, fixing a car. And finally in John 15:4, how? Do we strive? Do we run more quiet? No, we abide. We abide in the one who is love. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit. Isn't this the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul is just simply describing what that looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we rest in Christ and his finished work. We run to him. Put our hope in him. That he's going to do a mighty miracle in our own hearts. Teach us how to love the way he loves us. Because of who God is and not ourselves. It takes believing and trusting not in ourselves, but in our omnipotent God, that he's not finished with us yet. He's not finished with them yet. So let's just give God the time he deserves. Say, God, you're going to do a miracle in them. You're going to do a miracle in me. Do this. Knowing that we are his. We are his. And that he is going to accomplish all his purposes in our life. And we know that he wants us to be more like Christ. It's called sanctification. And he is making us more like Jesus. And part of what that looks like is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7. That's the picture of Christ's love towards us. And God wants to work that in us as a display of his glory and his greatness. It glorifies God when we love people like this. So God is going to work this in our lives so that he would be glorified. And on the secondary note, we would receive ultimate joy. You see, it's about the glory of God. And in a byproduct of that is our joy. So let's ask God to do this miracle. Let's ask him to change our hearts to be more like Christ in this manner so that he would be glorified. And we would walk in a joy unspeakable because of who our God is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today rejoicing in who you are. the great Creator, omnipotent God, King of kings and Lord of glory, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. And so, Lord, we ask you today that you would make us more like Jesus, that you would put a desire in our heart to pursue you greatly, and God, that you would give us hope in what you're going to do in our lives, that you would help us, God, to believe always. Do this miracle in us, God, so that people would see a difference in us in the world, and they would glorify you, God. They would give you praise and honor. We pray this in this beautiful, wonderful, glorious, loving name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.